Amen. Take your Bibles. Turn to Nehemiah chapter 8. Nehemiah chapter 8. Certainly, I'm glad you came out on rainy night. And don't let the rain put you to sleep, nor the preaching, I hope. Amen. And I think we need to look at this chapter tonight and see what the Lord has for us. And I want to kind of, before we read, I want to give you a little background. If you think back in Ezra's day, Ezra was brought back, and the captives that were put in Babylon, the Jews that were in Babylon for 70 years of captivity by Nebuchadnezzar, they were there and they were enslaved by Nebuchadnezzar and by Babylon. Nebuchadnezzar had come into Jerusalem and basically he destroyed everything. If you could imagine tonight, if somebody came and they leveled this building, they leveled all the property out here, that's what happened to the Jews. And they had their temple, they had their walls, it was all set up there in Jerusalem, it was the capital of worship, and that's where they would go to do their sacrifices for the feast, for the Day of Atonement, all these things that they would do. And here comes Nebuchadnezzar with his powerful army. And of course, the only reason that Nebuchadnezzar overcame the Jews at this time was because God allowed him to. God used Nebuchadnezzar to bring about captivity to his people. We always think, well, why does God do these things? Well, the end is always greater than the beginning. And that's why we don't understand maybe what's going on in America now, but I promise you, the end is greater than the beginning. And I promise you that, because I've read the back of the book, we win. Amen. We've heard that. But here's Nebuchadnezzar. He comes in and he destroys Jerusalem. I mean, he flattens it. All the stone was not left upon one another. The walls were torn down. And these great and mighty forts that they had were now nothing but rubbish and rubble laying there on the streets of Jerusalem. And so about 50,000 of the Jews come out of captivity during the time of Ezra and Nehemiah. And of course, if you read also in Haggai and Zechariah, the stories, they were the prophets in Judah at this time. Now, so what happened is that Nebuchadnezzar comes in and he destroys all of Jerusalem. And here comes Ezra. And Ezra's job as a scribe or as a priest was a spiritual warfare or a spiritual duty that he had. And so he comes and his objective was to rebuild the temple. So why? So they would have a place to worship. So they would have a place that they could come to. So Ezra comes and the first thing he rebuilds is what? The altar. By the way, if there's anything that needs to be rebuilt in our homes and in America and in our churches, it's the old-time altar. We have neglected the altar. And then after that, the first year they rebuilt the altar. The second year they rebuilt the foundation of the temple. Then you know soon after that is that for 15 years the work was stopped. And then here come Haggai and Zechariah, and the Bible says they preached and the people were rejuvenated, they repented, they rejoiced, and they begin to build again. Well, they get the temple built. I'm giving you the fast version of Ezra. Okay, I'm just giving you the whole book of Ezra real quick. And so what happens is that Ezra finishes building the temple, and what happens is that here comes Nehemiah, and Nehemiah looks at the city and he sees the ruin of the wall and the gates thereof, and he begins to weep and begin to get a burden for the city. He said, hey, it's good that we have a temple now, but what's going to protect it? So he begins to get a burden and he goes to the king. He says, King, I want to go. King gives him permission. By the way, the king ought to always give you permission before you go anywhere. Amen. That's a sermon in itself. I'm not going to preach that to you. But I want you to notice that Nehemiah, how many days? 52 days. Amen. I like that. Boy, they rebuilt and they rebuilt and they put the gates back. And Nehemiah stands back and he looks and the walls are back the way they were. The gates were back the way they were and the temple was back the way it was. And all of a sudden, all the material things is done. Now there's one thing to do. Look in chapter 8, if you will. It gives you want a real good read? Read chapter 7, all those names. It's a wonderful read, amen? Matter of fact, tonight I'm going to skip over some of those names because I've been practicing them for 2 months now and still ain't got them. So we'll just call them the brothers, amen? The Bible says in verse 8, now this is a continuation of chapter 7 because of the first word, and. But I want you to notice, and matter of fact, in my Bible, if you was to look at it, I highlighted it all the times that it says all. Because, you know, it reminds me a lot of Acts chapter 2. It says, and when they were all in one accord. Amen? Think about that. Here it is. Not Acts chapter 8, but Nehemiah chapter 8. The Bible says, and all the people gathered themselves together as one man in the street that was before the water gate, and they spake unto Ezra the scribe, Now notice what they say. To bring the book of the law of Moses, which the Lord had commanded to Israel. So here they are. They've been in captivity 70 years. They've been enslaved. They built the temple. They rebuilt the walls. They fought all the battles that went along with that. Now they stand and say, there's only one thing we can do. Bring the book. Bring the book. We need the book. We need the book of the law. We need the word of the Lord. And notice what happens. And Ezra the priest brought the law before the congregation, both men and women, and all that could hear with understanding. That means the older children. And then it says, upon the first day of the seventh month. That's very important, by the way, because the first day of the week is Sunday to us. Amen? That's when we meet. But this month is very significant in that it is the month that we would call October. And in their seventh month, this is where they had all their feasts. They had the first of the week was the Feast of the Trumpets. The 10th of this month would have been the Day of Atonement. The 15th would have been the Feast of Tabernacles. And so this is a very important month to the Jewish people. And they said, hey, bring the book. We're ready. We're ready for the Word of God. Now notice what else he says. Verse 3, he says, and he read therein before the street, that was before the water gate, from the morning until midday, before the men and the women and those that could understand, and the ears of all the people were attentive unto the book of the law. Boy, if that ever happened in a Baptist church, I'd shout glory, hallelujah, and do a Baptist dance for you. But I promise you, in today's society, the Bible is the least thing that's wanting to be heard today. It's the least of all books anymore, because why? You know what? When Ezra came up there, of course he didn't have a Bible such as this. He would have had a scroll at this time. And whenever he began to walk upon that pulpit, that's not a pulpit like this. The pulpit is going to be mentioned here is the platform. It says he stood upon the pulpit and he stood above the people and he took the scroll and he began to open them, and all the people went, wow. You take a Bible into a classroom today, what happens is all the kids go, amen? You know what? I heard this before. You know, the Bible's considered the milk of the Word. You know, considered like milk. You ever watched a mama, a cow with little babies? You ever watched them, how attentive they are whenever it's time for milk? Amen? Mama comes in and here they go. They're attentive to mama. Why? Because they want that milk. And that's the way we ought to be. When the Word of God is open, hey, it's time to put down the notes. It's time to quit talking. It's time for preaching. I believe the church needs to get back to saying, hey, bring back the book. Amen. Bring back the book. We're tired of the plays and the dramas and the dance scenes. Bring back the book. Amen, preacher. If you're not going to say it, they will watch. They say amen. Hey, listen, our churches are full of a lot of things. Our homes are full of a lot of things. Our life are full of a lot of things. But the least of them all is the Bible. Bring back the Bible. That's what we need. We got to get back to the Bible. We say, what's wrong with America? We've lost the Bible. You go, hey, listen, we're spoilt rotten in our church because we got a great church. You go visit another church and you'll find out real quick, like, that the number one thing is not Jesus Christ in the Bible. It's our entertainment. I visited a man the other day, and he said, preacher, he said, I'm going to be honest with you, I love y'all's church. He said, y'all are just right down to it. Get in Sunday school, let's sing, let's teach. Go to church, let's sing, let's preach. Hey, that's what I like. He said, they had visited a church around here, took their kid into the nursery, and the roller coaster was going. And he said, the kid came out, he said, what'd you learn today? He said, I learned it goes fast. He said, did they ever teach anything? He said, no, we just played on the roller coaster all day. How sad, my friends. When kids are saying, hey, where's the book? Where's the book, mama? Where's the book, daddy, in your home? Where's the book, daddy, in your life? Hey, listen to me. Churches, where's the book at? This is what the church is built upon, isn't it? The Word of God that shall stand forever and ever. Isn't this what our lives should be built upon? This is what our country was built upon. But yet, my friends, we have forsaken the Word of God. And I say, bring back the book. I say, bring back the book. Notice what else happens here. It says they were all attentive there. Finish reading verse 3. It says he read therein in the street at the water gate morning until midday. Before the men and women, those, here's all the people of town. I read that. Verse 4 says, and Ezra the scribe stood upon the pulpit of wood. Now notice this. which they had made for the purpose. They purposely built that platform to raise him up so he could speak to this crowd and so they could see him. Now notice verse 5, it says, and Ezra, notice this, open the book. Hey, listen to me. You can be a King James Bible man all the way down through your head to your toes and say, well, I'm King James only. Hey, that's great. I am too. But I will tell you what, a King James Bible don't do you no good unless you open it. Amen. We can say all day long, boy, I'm a Bible man. But hey, until the day we read it and put it in our heart, until the day we practice what we've read, hey, listen, it doesn't matter. We need the book. Now notice what else he says. He says, in the sight of all the people. Boy, can't you just feel the excitement in people going, whew, open it up. Open it up, Ezra. Open it up. Notice what happens. This is exciting. I know we don't understand it today because we're spoiled rotten. I have like 20 Bibles. But they didn't have one. And boy, they were excited, waiting on it. Notice this. Notice the excitement building. And Ezra opened the book in sight of all the people, for he was above all the people. And when he opened it, all the people stood up. You know why? Because they had reverence for the Word of God. Because they had, you know, and I know some preachers do that. If you'll all stand for the reading of God's Word, and that's fine. But I think we ought to have a reverence in our heart. Whenever the Word of God's open, we ought to, it's time to shut everything down. As Pastor always says every Sunday morning, let's leave behind everything that happened out there. And let's get ready for the Bible. Let's get ready for the preaching of God's Word. Notice what else happens here. Boy, can't you feel it? Here it comes. Boy, they stood up. You say, well, that's fine. But notice this. I always want to tell people, you know, preachers use this scripture, say, that's why we stand for the reading of God's Word. No, they stood all day long for 7 days. You want to try that? No. Amen. I would just say, let's stand in our hearts. Amen. Amen. Now notice this. And Ezra blessed the Lord. Notice this. He blesses the Lord, the great God. And all the people answered and said, woohoo! Sorry, the Greek word is woohoo. But they said, amen. Amen. So be it. Notice this. With lifting up of their hands. Whew. Listen to me. He ain't even got to preaching yet. He just opened the book. And they said, amen, amen. And they started, look, notice this. And then they fell. Now notice this. They bowed their head and worshiped the Lord with their faces to the ground. And then all those people did that. But verse 8 says, so they read in the book, in the law of God. Now notice this distinctly. That means with purpose. By the way, any preacher that gets behind the pulpit and doesn't have a purpose of the book, in my opinion, it's wasting your time. My agenda tonight is not to say, boy, I got a great sermon for y'all. I've been working on this thing for almost a month and a half now. You're going to love it. If I did that, it would fall flat. But I would say tonight that I've got an agenda just to preach Jesus Christ in this book. This book can do a lot more than me and you can. This is a powerful book. Notice what he says. He said it distinctly. Now notice this, and gave the sense. If you'll study that phrase out, it simply means he preached. That's why we preach the Bible. That's why whenever we read the Bible, we kind of expound upon the Bible, and we take text after text, and we make it into context, and we put it in context. And notice what he says, and calls them to understand the reading. You ever sat in services with those Dr. Feelgoods guys? Or the guy who has a PhD and he preaches and you don't understand a word he just said? Now, from the theological standpoint of, you know, blah, 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 I can't even say the words. I don't even know none of them. You know, the hermeneutics of the homiletics, of the eschatology, you're like, you leave here scratching your head going, what did he say? You know what? How many of y'all would want a doctor to come out after he just operated on your mom and say, now, look, the pericardium of the atrium of the right ventricle of the pulmonary artery of the blah, blah, blah. And you'd be like, huh? Wouldn't you just like for him to come out and say, look, your mom's heart's not working good on the right side, but it's working good on the left. And we're going into the lungs and we're going to fix it. You know, I mean, I just want you to give me the plain stuff. Amen. By the way, the Bible's written that way. The Bible's written where you can understand it if you study it. Now notice what he says. They understood. Now notice, if you will, on down, it says in verse 9, if you look at almost the last part of that verse, it says, for all the people wept
when they heard the words of the law. My friends, I'm going to tell you something. The Bible did something for these people that day. You know what's important about this scripture? If you'll go back with me, notice verse 1, if you will, please. Go back to verse 1 in chapter 8. It says, "And all the people gathered themselves together as one man into the street." Now notice where they were at. That was before the Watergate. Now we don't want to get on the Watergate, amen. We know what happened, you know, politically in Watergate scandal. You know, I'm not talking about that. Some of y'all don't know what I'm talking about. Anyway, but the Watergate is very important because it is said that the street that lined this, where this gate would enter into, and the street that went behind it was almost like a what we would call today a plaza or a meeting place. And here it was, because here's the important part, because on the outside of this Watergate was the Kidron Valley. Now this is very important that we understand the geographical part of this, because here is where all the people that would get water for the city of Jerusalem would walk down the street and go through this gate and go onto the Kidron Valley to get the water for the city and bring it back. Now here is the great thing. You study all the gates they repaired, you'll never see where they repaired the water gate. You know why? Because I believe it's a good picture of the Word of God. Because in Ephesians, it talks about the washing of the water of the Word. Now notice this. The Word of God will always stand. It has never fallen. It will never fall. And so did the gates. These gates were the only ones. You read about it. It says we repaired this gate, the gun gate, the east gate. All these gates, they repaired. But never one time does it mention they had to repair the water gate. By the way, we don't need to repair this. We just need to reread it. We don't need to repair the Bible. We need to repair our hearts and repent our hearts to God. Now, I want to say this to you, is that the gate that they were standing by was very significant because it was the access to water. Whew. Here it is, the water of life flows from its pages. Let me ask you this, what gate are you standing at tonight? You know what I like about the Bible gate? It's always open. Amen? It's free to anyone who comes to drink at its fountain. Psalm 119 verse 9 is my life verse. I've used it since I've been in the ministry. It says, "Wherewithal shall a young man cleanse his way?" It says, "By taking heed thereunto according to thy word." The Word of God is what cleanses us and what washes us. And can I tell you tonight that the Word of God, Hebrews chapter 4 verse 12 says, "For the Word of God is quick and is powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even the divine asunder of soul and spirit and of the joints and the marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart." The Word of God is what gets the job done. We have relied on psychology. We've relied on all of these things in life. Positive thinking. Now, y'all just got to think positive. No, you just got to think spiritually and biblically. You know, we implemented something in our family. We're going to do a book of the Bible every week in our home. We're doing 1 Thessalonians this week. And I was just praying. I've been studying about studying the Bible and different methods that you use, and I just figured this out, is that no study method is good unless you read the Bible. You know, you can be an expository studier, you can be a topical studier, it doesn't matter how you, if you don't ever open the book, it doesn't come, and it's not quick and powerful if you don't apply it to your life, and if you don't come to preaching, because you know why you need the Word of God? Faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. I need more faith. How about you? The Bible is right in its origins. It's right in its authority and it's right in its contents. You just have to read it. In Amos chapter 9 and verse 11 and 12, let me read this to you. The Bible says, "Behold, the days come, saith the Lord God." This was written about 200 years before the Nehemiah was written. Now notice this. It says, "Behold, the days come, saith the Lord God, and I will send a famine in the land, not a famine of bread, nor of thirst for water, but of hearing the words of the Lord, and they shall wander from the sea to sea, and from the north even unto the east. They shall run to and fro and seek the word of the Lord, and shall not find it." You remember what happened after the book of Malachi? 400 years of darkness, no gospel, no prophets during this time of darkness. But you know, I believe America's in a famine of the Word of God.
I believe we've lost it. Whenever you can knock on a door and you can ask somebody, hey, do you know who Jesus is? And they say, Jesus, I've never heard of this name. Or whenever you ask a small kid that's in your Sunday school class, hey, tell us about Noah. And the little kid says, I don't know anybody by the name of Noah. And you ask a little kid or girl in your class, you say, hey, tell us about Zacchaeus. And they say, who's Zacchaeus? My friends, tells us we have a famine of the Bible in America today. Can I say to you tonight that it is the responsibility of parents to teach your kids the Word of God? Deuteronomy chapter 6 tells us. It's your responsibility, my friends, to tell your kids about Jesus Christ and to teach them the Bible. Never rely on the Sunday school to do what you should do. Amen? Here, Ezra gets it. By the way, I thought this was interesting. You know, the whole book is about Nehemiah. And then chapter 8 comes in, and all of a sudden, it's Ezra. You say, why is that? Why didn't Nehemiah was not a preacher. He was a layman. Nehemiah was just a helper. And by the way, those are very important in the church economy today, is that we can't do it. We don't all need preachers. We need some helpers, some laymen that are ready to put their hand to the trial and their hand to the sword and work and don't come down off the wall whenever Sanballat's come by. Here is Ezra, because Nehemiah says, look, this is beyond me. I'm not a priest nor a scribe. He says, Ezra, come on up here. Ezra steps upon that platform and he takes that scroll and the Word of God and he opens it. And the people begin to shout and they begin to say, amen, amen. They begin to rejoice. Why? Because Ezra was such a good-looking guy? No. Because Ezra was such a good oratorial speaker? No. I believe it had something to do with what he was holding in his hand. I'm going to say this. Don't get mad at me. I believe in today's society, in our Christian circles, we have gotten more enthralled in seeing some man make a show on platform than we are about the Bible. Well, why do you like that preacher? He's crazy. Well, I like crazy preachers. I are one. Amen? You always have to have a little bit of craziness to you. That way nobody bother you. You know, you always got to have a twitch in you, you know, just so people leave you alone. And so, you know, in case the government comes, you can be exempt, you know, from things. And, you know, I think today it's like, hey, what did that preacher preach? I don't know, but it was good. Well, you missed it. You missed the context. You missed the text tonight. If you come out of here, hey, listen, I like preachers who are mobile. I like preachers who are animated. I don't like somebody that just gets up here. I have a very short attention span. I'm ADDDDD, and I have to have something that, you know, that keeps my attention. I understand. I'm not saying I like different personalities of preaching. But I think today we've got to look at the preacher more than we have the book. We need to look more at the book. By the way, we'd be less judgmental at the preacher if we judged him by the book. Just listen to the book. Amen. But notice what else happens here. I'm excited about this. So we have Ezra, and notice just, I want to give you kind of the outline of this. Number one, he brings the book, but notice who asked for the book. Notice in verse 1, if you would. This is great. And all the people gathered themselves together as one man into the street. Now, I believe this. You believe the Bible, say amen. When I read the Bible, I just take it literally. It says all the people gathered themselves together. I don't believe Ezra was going, okay, come on. Let's get over here. Nehemiah and all the Levite priests were going, all right, everybody. No, I think they did it willingly. By the way, I hope you're here willingly tonight. Notice what happens. It says, as one man in the street, which was before the water gate. Now notice the next part. It says, and they spake unto Ezra the scribe to do what? Hey, Ezra, would you do something for us? Yeah, what do you want us to do? Could you do a dance routine for us? No, they didn't ask for that. Amen. Ezra, could you play a piano special for us? No, they didn't ask for that. They said, hey, bring the book. Ezra, we need the book. Amen. That's what we ought to be begging for in America. Hey, bring the book. And then the world would say, what book are you talking about? Notice what else happens. It says, the book of the law. They were very distinct in what they asked for. Moses, which the Lord had commanded to Israel. The Lord had given them a book. By the way, God has given us a book tonight. We need to read it. Each house needs the book. Each church needs the book. Each person needs the book. America needs the book tonight. We need to get back to the book. The book, the book, the book. I was reading some of these statements by some of our founding fathers. John Quincy Adams said this. I love this.
He said, I speak as a man of the world to men of the world, and I say to you, search the Scriptures. The Bible is the book of all others to read at all ages and in all conditions of human life. Not to be read in small portions or one or two chapters a day, and never to be omitted unless by some overwhelming necessity. That's the Founding Father. Thomas Jefferson said this. He said, I have always said and always will say that the studious pursuit of the sacred volume will make us better citizens, better fathers, and better husbands. Wow. Oh, man. Benjamin Franklin said, young man, my advice to you is that you cultivate an accuracy with a firm belief in the Holy Scriptures. For this is your certain interest. I think Christ's system of moral and religion, as He left them with us, is the best the world ever saw or is likely to see. Now, the great Daniel Webster said this, if we abide by the principles taught in the Bible, our country will go on prospering and to prosper, but if we and our prosperity neglect its instructions and authority, no man can tell how sudden and catastrophic may overwhelm us and bury all our glory in profound obscurity. The Bible is the book of all others for lawyers as well as divines. And I pity the man, amen, I believe Mr. T said that. I pity the man who cannot find it in a rich supply, as though a rule of conduct. I believe Jesus Christ to be the Son of God. The miracles which He wrought established in my mind His personal authority and render it proper for me to believe what He asserts. Wow! One more. Theodore Roosevelt said, we plead for a closer and wider and deeper study of the Bible so that our people may be in fact as well as in theory doers of the Word and not hearers only. Wow. That's what our Founding Fathers say. You think they had something? My friends, we have no excuse for not reading the Bible. We can have it on MP3 players. We can have it on our iPod. We can look at it on the internet. We got 6 Bibles in our car, 6 at our house, 6 at our workplace. I mean, we have them all over the place. Listen to me tonight. I believe we need to bring back the book. We need to bring back the book. Why? Because Ezra saw that the people needed the book. Nehemiah saw, hey, yeah, we went through all the toil and all the strife and all the things. Now it's time to bring the book. When's the last time you was in the book? You know what's sad today? Most Christians spend more time reading other things than the Bible. If you spend as much time in the Bible as you spend on other things, I'm guilty too. Amen? Boy, what a well of knowledge we would have. God forgive us. You say, what's so important about the book? Well, I want you to look at chapter 9, because chapter 9 is a different chapter. Well, they had the book, chapter 8. Well, they had the book. He brought the book. He read the book. They understood the book. By the way, if people don't understand the book, then what good is the book? Amen? And notice this. People always tell me, preacher, I like your preaching because you're so simple. I'm like, I can't be no other way. That's the way I am. I'm saying this with all humility. I'm such a simple-minded person. That's the way I preach. And I think if I can't understand it, then nobody else is going to understand it either. That's just the way I think. Not that I'm somebody, but I'm saying that I believe that who is the lowest person in here for as being a Christian, maybe you were just saved a couple weeks ago, ought to be able to understand the messages coming from the pulpits today. I listen to Dr. Spoodaddy and all those guys, you know, they have all their MPhDs and all these things after their names, and it just goes on. And they've written 100 books. You know, they have all this. But yet, if I can't understand them, listen, it's no good. Just preach the book. Tell me the story of Jesus. Amen. Notice chapter 9. I like this. I'll read 2 verses. I'm done. It says, now on the 24th day of this month, which was the 7th month still, the children of Israel were assembled with fasting and with sackcloths upon them. Now, that sackcloth is a time of of what we would call purging, I guess you would say, a cleansing, a time of cleansing. They saw their sins. Now notice this, notice what's going to happen. In verse 2 it says, and the seed of Israel separated themselves from all strangers. By the way, that's what the Bible will do to you. The more you get in there, the more you'll see that the world is wrong and you'll separate yourself from them. Now notice this, and stood and confessed their sins and the iniquities of their fathers. You know what? You know why the Bible is so important? It's because it brings about repentance in the life of a child of God. Why there is no repentance in our world today, and why people are like, hey, this is my sin, here it is, I'll put it on the screen for you to see because I'm so proud of it, it's because there's a lack of the Bible in the world today. You know what? If we would just get back to the Bible, we would see how dirty and filthy we truly are. I don't care who you are here tonight, we all let sin get into our life. And you know what? Sometimes I don't realize it got in until the preaching of God's Word. And I'm like, oh. Sometimes pastor will be preaching, I'm like, oh, ow, oh, ow. Why? Because is it Brother Crawford going like this? No, it's that Word of God going, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing the divine asunder joint and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intent. Oh, man, there we go right there. Whew. I get in trouble every time I read the Bible. You know, it's easy just to go, you know what, I don't like that chapter. But whenever you're sitting and preaching, you can't do that, can you? You're like, oh, preacher, don't preach on that. No, no, don't do it, don't do it. No, no, that's me. Have you ever felt like somebody told on you that week? Had a lady come up to me after church one day when I was pastor. She said, come up there. You know how when women have their hands on their hips, men, you better get ready. It's fury. She said, who told you? Ma'am, I don't know what you're talking about. Who told you? Somebody told you what was going on in my life this week, didn't they? No. I don't even know who you are. That was the Lord speaking through His Word to you. Wouldn't you want to know what He says tonight? Lord, speak to me. He's not going to speak through a television program. He's not going to speak to you through some worldly song. He's not going to speak to you through some mystical way. He's going to speak to you right through His Word. We got to get back to the book. Dad, listen to me tonight. Is the Bible in your home? Is the Bible in your heart? Mom, maybe you're a single mom. I don't know who's here tonight. Maybe you're a mom tonight. You say, I don't know what's happening to my family. You need to get the Bible back in your home. It needs to be the center point of your home. You know, I realize something, and I definitely am not bragging. I'm far from perfect, trust me. Is that whenever we moved this last time, we didn't hook up our television back up to whatever cable or satellite, whatever it is. And since the first of the year, we haven't seen television, and it's amazing how much time you really have if you cut that thing off and get into the book. Now, trust me, I can find other things to occupy my time. Amen. We can play Monopoly till the midnight hour. But you know what's sweet? Is that, and I'm not saying that's a sin for you. I'm just saying that that's what we did just simply because we couldn't afford cable. Amen. And boy, I've realized how much I had really been missing spending time with my family and spending time with the Word of God. Maybe tonight, maybe you're putting the Bible on the back burner. Hey, just pull it back to the front. Pull it back to the front. Bring back the Bible. Bring back the Bible. But listen, don't just bring it back. You got to open it. And then thirdly, you got to understand it. How can you be doers of the Word if you don't know what the Word says? Hey, studying the Bible. Matter of fact, whenever they tear this building down, I'm going to be teaching a class on how to study the Bible. And man, I'm amazed how people say, I don't know how to study my Bible. Hey, I've been there too. But I want to tell you is that it does no good to sit it on the counter. You're not going to get anything out of it. You at least got to read it. And there's systematic ways of reading your Bible, I know. But listen, just doing this is better than nothing. I believe God can direct your little finger. Amen? Because what happens when we do that, we go, oh, that's not a good verse for me. Let me turn over to Psalms. That's a little nicer book. Amen. God will speak to you through His Word. Lord wants to speak to you tonight. And I want to say to you tonight, we need to bring back the Bible. I wrote this down, and I think it's a great statement. You might want to remember this. We need a Bible revival. You ever notice whenever churches say we're going to have revival, boy, they put on the shows and the singings and all this, and all right, preacher, when you get up here, you got 10 minutes. You know, don't keep us long. Isn't that backwards? Hey, listen, we ought to cut everything else short and say, hey, preacher, you got all the time you need, because we need a Bible revival. You know what Jesus is going to say? Matter of fact, I think it's kind of a nice little verse. Revelation 20:12. Isn't that amazing? 20:12. You know what's going to happen in Revelation 20:12? The Bible says, he says, bring the book. The book of life and the other books. He says, bring them, because why? That's what they're going to judge us out of. That's what the world's going to be judged out of, is the Bible. They're going to be judged according to thus saith the Lord. By the way, the Bible says judgment begins in the house of the Lord. How does it begin in us? By reading this. I'm judged every time I read this. I realize, boy, I'm guilty. You ever think, boy, I'm doing good? Man, I'm getting the hang of this. Then the old devil comes and reminds you, hello, yeah, I'm here. And you swerve off, you think, boy, I'm not doing so good no more. How do you get back on track? Word of God. Word of God. Word of God to get you back on track tonight. Think about old Ezra. Boy, he stand with that book, and the people stood up, and they said, amen, amen. Bring the book. Bring it back. Bring it back where? To America. Bring it back to our homes. Bring it back to our hearts tonight. We need the Word of God. Let's stand tonight.